You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning. And there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. And the last time that we were in the book of James, our passage concluded with verse 10, which states, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I included the same verse in our reading this morning because I believe it is vital to our understanding and interpretation of this text. For if you read verses 11 through 17 a little too quickly or unthoughtfully, it appears that James drops the topic of humility as he condemns the sins of slander and judging and presumptuous planning. However, as we look a little more closely, we see that James follows his call to humility with a warning against several sins of pride. And so we'll be looking individually at slander, at judging, and at presumptuous planning, and see how all of these are symptoms of the overarching sin of pride. And so that will serve as our basic outline this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are God and that you draw near to your people. Father, on our own right, none of us can stand before you. We are all guilty sinners. And so all the more we thank you for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, at this time that your Spirit would go forth as your word is proclaimed, that you would bring a conviction of sin to our hearts, lead us to repentance, that you would encourage us and strengthen our faith as well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they sank into the icy waters. When news of the disaster became even more tragic when an investigation revealed the cause of the collision. See, it wasn't a technology problem like a radar malfunction. It wasn't even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. 45 minutes before the collision, each captain was aware that the two ships were on a collision course. They could have still steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. See, pride manifests itself in many different ways. It's easy to see in the stubbornness of each of these captains the pride that they exhibited. We'll also see pride manifest itself in each of the three examples that James presents in the text before us this morning. And so our main point, and as well as our goal this morning, is that by God's grace, we strive for humility by identifying and opposing pride in our lives. And before we go further, let me get it out there that apart from Jesus Christ, no one is humble. No one can say, "I'm a humble guy. Come on." As soon as you speak those words, you've just disqualified yourself. None of us are humble, and that's why it's very intentional by stating that we strive for humility. And we do that by the grace of God, which only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember Tim Keller's definition of humility that I mentioned back in January. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And so perhaps in a similar but more than opposite respect, pride is both thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. In our text this morning, immediately after James states, "Humble yourselves before the Lord," he states in verse 11, "Brothers, do not slander one another." So that brings us to our first point, true humility avoids slander. So what is slander? Well, it's making a false statement which hurts another person's reputation or causes others to look upon them negatively as a result of what you said. The word used for slander in verse 11 literally means to speak against. It can describe many different types of malicious speech. It can be speaking against legitimate authority. It could be smearing someone's character or reputation in secret behind their back. It can also be bringing incorrect accusations against someone. Regardless of what form it takes, slander is always harmful. It tears down rather than building up. It destroys fellowship rather than enhancing it. Slander also breaks the ninth commandment, which states, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 78, the answer reads, "The ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name." So in other words, we are to protect our neighbor's good name rather than tear it down. And so given these definitions of slander, are you a slanderer? Are you guilty of this sin? Have you ever impugned someone's motives and then shared your view with someone else? For example, imagine a group setting where someone is telling a story, and then you turn to someone next to you with rolling of your eyes, saying, "He always has to be the center of attention." That's slander. In that instance, you are hurting the reputation of the one that you are speaking against. Or suppose that you're telling someone about a conflict that you have with another person. Now, I know you cannot say that you don't ever downplay the other person's sin against you. Most often, we tend to inflate that, exaggerate their wrong, where at the same time, we kind of deflate the wrong that we played in the conflict. Well, that is slander as well. And have you ever been so angry with or hurt by someone that you just wanted to hurt them back, and so you say something about them that you know is not true, impugning their motives, just so that you can hurt them? Well, that would be blatant slander. And most of the time, we are not that blatant with our slander. We try to disguise it. We try to legitimize our hurtful speech by prefacing it with phrases like, "I don't mean to be critical, but..." dot, dot, dot. Or, "Stop me if I'm wrong, but..." And then you go on to say what you're going to say. Or, "Hey, just between the two of us confidentially, don't you think..." And then you go on to say. Other times, we are guilty of spiritualizing our slander by cloaking it even in the form of a prayer request. It's also possible to be guilty of slander in a passive sense. Have you ever been in a group of people and stood by doing nothing as someone in the group was slandering someone else? That is a sin of omission. And verse 17 from our passage states, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." And so if you have ever actively injured or passively not protected the reputation of someone else, you have slandered. James is correct. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Why do we slander? Didn't we all hear from our moms that if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all? Well, your mom spoke rightly and was simply applying what God has already said. Do not slander one another. Slanderers are not loving. In fact, they break the royal law of love, which James referred to back in chapter 2, verse 8. And what James calls the royal law of love, Jesus referred to as the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself, second only behind loving God with all of your heart. And perhaps why we slander, I think it typically will flow out of envy, or perhaps just a blatant lack of respect for another person. But it always reflects the work of the devil. In Scripture, the Greek word for devil is diabolos. And that word means slanderer, accuser. So when you are slandering other people, you are making yourself more like Satan than you are like Jesus. And not only are slanderers not loving, slanderers are not humble. They appoint themselves to a position of superiority. For when they speak evil against one another, we are placing ourselves over them as a judge. And that is arrogant and that is prideful. That is thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. So by God's grace, may we strive for humility by identifying and opposing slanderous attitudes within ourselves. And then next, probably referring to the slanderous condemnation that was happening, James moves on to the topic of judging. And this brings us to our second point. True humility avoids judging. In verse 11, James says that when we judge someone, we speak against the law and judge it. You see, proud people are always aware of everyone else's sin except their own. For some reason, they think it's their job to point out everyone's faults and failures, shortcomings, and sin. By judging others, James says they are also judging the law. And before we move further, I believe it's important to identify what is and what is not the judging to which James refers. Now, judging is not loving accountability or church discipline. It is appropriate for Christians to discern between good and evil, even among fellow Christians. For example, when someone lies or steals or murders, it's not wrong to declare those actions sinful. We're just declaring what Scripture already says. Christians are not being judgmental when they declare some behavior sinful, which Scripture already says is sinful. However, according to our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 7, when confronting a brother or sister in the Lord about sin in their lives, we are to go to them humbly, very aware of our own shortcomings and sins. For when you are not aware of the big plank that's sticking out of your eye, you'll too easily approach someone pridefully, looking down on them, self-righteously judging them, when you yourself are just as guilty of breaking God's law as they are, perhaps even worse. The judging that James refers to is, it most likely concerns the slanderous condemnation that apparently was happening among the original audience of his letter. They were hurting the reputation of others by speaking against legitimate authority or bringing false accusations against others, whether well-intentioned or perhaps even maliciously. Or they were speaking against others behind their backs. The point is they were making judgments about topics not explicitly condemned as sin in Scripture. They were going beyond what was written. Too many times we make premature judgments without knowing all the facts. If we judge someone on a matter that God has left to the conscience, we are judging the law. We're basically conveying, Scripture just doesn't go far enough. I need to take it that little extra step. You judge the law when you judge someone for following their conscience instead of following your conscience. There are a number of areas where there is Christian liberty, where faithful followers of Christ disagree on the application of God's law. For example, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees wanted to define God's law so precisely that they added other laws to it in order to prevent people even from coming close to breaking God's law. Concerning the Sabbath laws, they so narrowly defined what it means to work that Sabbath keeping became a burden to the people rather than the gift it was intended to be. They even judged Jesus for healing on the Sabbath because healing apparently falls under the category of work. And so Jesus broke the Sabbath. The point is they went beyond what was written. That was their sin. And in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul condemns passing judgment on others concerning what he calls disputable matters. There were some who felt free to eat anything and everything, where others were only vegetarians. There were some who considered some days more sacred than others, and while others considered every day alike. The Apostle Paul states in verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." And that sounds very similar to what James says here in verse 12. "There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Paul goes on to say in Romans 14, 6, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." You see, there are disputable matters where true believers can arrive at different applications. Our consciences, whether weak or strong, certainly should be instructed further by God's word. But our consciences shouldn't lead us to pass judgment on others in these disputable areas. So do you ever judge other people because they don't follow your conscience? Do you ever judge other people who belong perhaps to a different political party than you? Because you can't possibly imagine how someone could be a Christian and belong to that political party. That's going beyond what is written. Let me tell you, no political party out there is godly. Jesus is not in any one of those political parties. Do you ever judge people based on the type of schooling that they choose for their children, whether public, private, or homeschooling? Or do you ever judge people based on their use or perhaps lack of use of alcohol? Or judge other people based on the style of dress with which they come to worship in? Or based on the style of music that someone enjoys? This is judging the law. This insults God's law and takes for yourself the role of judge, which belongs to God alone. Judging is unloving, and it is prideful. This is thinking more of yourself, and thinking of yourself more. By God's grace, may we strive for humility by identifying and opposing judgmental attitudes among ourselves. And in verses 13 through 17, James comes to the third symptom of pride. True humility avoids presumptuous planning. Look at verse 13. It speaks of the prideful sin of presumption. James writes, "Today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." So first you have people who plan to go on a trip. Second, they plan to arrive at a destination. Third, they plan to spend a certain amount of time there. They plan to engage in business and to make a profit. So what exactly is wrong with that? Is it wrong to be responsible and to make a plan? No. James is not condemning the act of careful planning, nor is it even the desire to make a profit that James criticizes. On the contrary, it's foolish not to plan ahead. Jesus mentions the foolishness of the man who begins building a tower without planning to make sure he has enough money to finish it. Students with a busy load of classes are foolish if they don't plan their time and completion of assignments wisely. Planning is good, and it is important. God approves of wise planning. So what is it that James is condemning? Well, their sin is refusing to acknowledge that they are entirely dependent upon God. They arrogantly made future plans without regard for God's sovereignty or God's providence. In other words, they make plans as if they were entirely in control of their own future destinies. They forgot that it is only by God's will that their plans would be carried out. You see, presumptuous planning results when you think that you are in control. As an arrogant sense of self-sufficiency and self-importance. Like William Ernest Henley's famous poem, Invictus, it conveys the attitude of, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." This presumptuous attitude has its root in pride. And James calls all such boasting evil. Presumptuous planning is prideful. It's thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. Verse 14 reveals the true view of life that was not being taken into account by these merchants that James references. First, they have no knowledge of tomorrow. Therefore, they should be compelled to trust God and live by faith. Second, James emphasizes the brevity of life by comparing them to a mist. Illness, car accidents, natural disasters, the economy, war, terrorism, death, all of these can cut short our life's plans just as quick as the morning sun dissipates the mist. Therefore, we must remember God is in control, not us. And so how do we do that? Verse 15 states, "You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, James is not saying that you simply add the prefix, "if it is God's will," to all of your plans or everything that you say. That certainly could very easily become nothing but a glib, meaningless phrase. Instead, he's saying that we need to acknowledge God's providential control over all things pertaining to our life. And I want to encourage you to reference again, perhaps later this afternoon, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27 and 28. Those were printed in the bulletin as the silent reflection. But understanding God's providential control over all things pertaining to your life, rather than stifling you, rather than making you feel like you have no freedom or like you're a robot, It gives patience, gratitude, confidence, peace, and most of all, humility. To be sure, trusting in the Lord's will doesn't mean that you just let go and let God. You still have a responsibility to act. James says, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. They were still to take actions. However, they are to trust God with their plans, knowing that in all things, His will is to make you more like Jesus. Your plans may change. They may not happen the way you want them to. But know, in the end, God is in control, and every single thing that happens to you is for your ultimate good. It may not be pleasant, it may not be easy, but ultimately, it is one step making you more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, may we strive for humility by identifying and opposing presumptuous attitudes within ourselves. So as we conclude this morning, slander, judging, and presumptuous planning are all symptoms of pride. They're all evil. And in contrast to these, humility is Christ-like. Think about this. Jesus, who was eternally begotten of the Father, who was the same in substance and equal in power and glory to each person in the Godhead, who from all eternity past was continually praised and worshipped by all the angels, this Jesus, for our sake, humbled himself. Taking the very nature of a servant, he became a man. He lived a completely righteous life under the law, obedient in every respect. He fulfilled perfectly what we are unable to do. And then on the cross, he died as our substitute. He is the one who received the wrath of God. He received the wrath of God for the slander that so easily rolls off of your lips. He received the full wrath of God for the prideful judgment and lack of obedience towards the law. He received the full wrath of God because of our arrogant presumption, as well as all the other sins that we have and will yet commit. Jesus humbled himself. He humbly died in our place so that we could have life. He received wrath so that we could receive grace. He was brought low so that we could be lifted up. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you, humble yourself before the Lord. Turn from your sins of pride and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. Ask for his forgiveness and grace, and he will give generously. If you already are a Christian this morning, remember, pride is evil. It won't make you more like Jesus. Rather, it makes you more like the devil. Keep humbling yourself before the Lord, for it's only through him that you are enabled and empowered to identify and impose pride in your life. To God be all the glory. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to transform our hearts, that you would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus our Savior. May you be glorified in our life and in this church. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.